Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and would you stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord? We're just going to begin reading in verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 7, okay? So the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Verse 4, for you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. Let it come alive in our hearts this morning. You can have a seat. I love these Old Testament prophecies of a Messiah, because you get to see what was important in heaven at that time. You see, when we get into the New Testament and we see the Matthew and the Luke accounts, even the John account, right? We see these pictures of Jesus, the Word becoming flesh. We see these pictures of a baby born in a manger, of a pregnant woman riding, you know, a long way to get to the town where a census was being taken. We see these things, but 600 years before that happened, people were prophesying. Men and women of God were speaking out with prophetic utterance about a Messiah that would come. In fact, long before 600 years, but this particular one is about six centuries prior. And it's interesting to me because anytime there is a prophetic glimpse given to the people of God, it's always wild to say, what was so important to the Father that he gave us a peek inside? People aren't seeing the manger. They're not seeing the, you know, necessarily, there's prophetic stuff about the wise men coming and Psalms and things like that. There's definitely, you know, some pretty incredible detail surrounding that in some of these prophecies. But I read a passage like this and think, how incredible is it that 600 years before Jesus, the prophetic picture was, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Really? That's what we need to know. And again, I believe that it was timely in the sense that the people who were receiving this word from Isaiah at the time, it was important that they understood this because they were in the midst of exile and upheaval, both political and domestic and foreign and everything else. They were in the midst of being overthrown and taken off in captivity and all this other stuff. So when we see this, their own nation being torn apart, the government resting on the Messiah's shoulders, it probably made sense to them in one very narrow understanding, like, oh, and there will be some order brought back to government. That's great. But I want to just talk mostly about this one line for a few minutes this morning. The government will rest on his shoulders. The government. That Jesus, help her, Lord. Bless her. Yeah. Can we get her some help to get Susie out of here? The enemy's not going to like this one either. Thank you. Bless her, Jesus. That's all right. That's all right. It's going to happen anyway, whether you like it or not, Satan. Bless her, Lord. Heal her in Jesus' name. Lord, we just lift up our sister this morning. You tell us in your word that what we bind on earth will be bound in heavenly places. And so we bind up the spirit of darkness that has a hold on her, God. We bind it in Jesus' name by the authority of Jesus Christ. We break that hold in Jesus' name. We come into agreement with heaven, Lord, for a full healing, a full restoration over her spirit, her mind, her body, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Satan hates this stuff. You know what I'm saying? He does. He just hates it. He hates it because we're getting into the crux of some stuff, and it's like the enemy shows his hand with what matters. Let's do this. All right. So this word government, it's a Hebrew word, and it literally means dominion or rule. Okay. And so what's wild to me is this idea of dominion. We first see it all the way back at the creation narrative. We see it all the way back when there's a conversation in heaven about man being made in the image of God. And the writing goes like this: and we will give him dominion, man, dominion over the earth. We will give man dominion over the earth. The very first time this concept of dominion happens, all right? It's God giving man, who he just created, rule, okay? Government over the earth, over all creation. Now, I hope that settles in on us this morning, because what happened right away, you know, there's Adam and Eve in the garden, dominioning, ruling, governing over all creation, and the fall happens. Sin enters into the picture. And when the fall happens, what's wild is that government or dominion or rulership has been in a free fall ever since. So the concept of man having dominion, the idea of man being able to rule, being able to lead or govern anything, sin ultimately disrupted that order. And I'll say it again, and government has been in a free fall ever since. And I don't have to probably convince anybody in here that government has been in a free fall. Politics are a perfect picture of that free fall. And since we chose disobedience and rebellion, we have not experienced in its fullness, in its intended manner, we have not experienced what it means to know that governance and that rule, that dominion, the way that the Father wanted us to. And why? Because we took it out of the way God wanted it to be, and we brought it into the way we wanted it to be. So when God gave us dominion, it was still under his authority. It's kind of like a federal government and a state government and a city government, right? So there are these municipalities and there are these layers. There's this way that order was supposed to work, even in rulership, even in governance. And when it was operating correctly, while man had dominion over all of creation, what's nuts about this is that there was still, in fact, just one rule they had to follow. When they chose to break that rule, when they took governance too far, dominion too far, and they didn't want even just the one rule, don't eat off this tree, everything else is fine, they lost it. And so I want to just point out for a moment this morning that any way and anywhere that we remove governance from our lives, from the overarching covering of his governance, of his dominion, of his rule, anywhere that we do that, we're entering back into the free fall. Okay? We're coming back into this place where we've brought on ourselves oppression. And if you don't believe me, just a few verses earlier, part of this prophetic picture of Jesus coming is that this, he will break the yoke, he will remove the staff off the shoulders of his people. In other words, until this point, until Jesus came, the oppressive weight that was on the people was their idea of self-governance. What's replacing the weight that's upon their shoulders will be a government that rests on his. And he comes as what Hebrew calls a second Adam. When Jesus comes, when he's born into that manger, he's born so that we can have a Messiah who's born into our flesh, who's born into our understanding, who's born into our limitations, and yet born to restore the rightful place of governance, of dominion, of rulership. So verse 4, I'm going to read it just again. For you shall, and he's speaking now to this, declaring over this Messiah to come, break the yoke off their burden, of their burden, and the staff on their shoulders. I think it's interesting that just two verses later, it says, and the government will be on yours. So his government, the Father's idea of government, it starts with self. In fact, it was disrupted with self, right? Adam and Eve didn't break the rules for elephants or for, you know, flamingos or for anybody else. They broke the rule for themselves. They didn't pick the apple off the tree and try to shove it into each other's mouths. They took it and bit it themselves. Because self-governance, in the same way that we see things like, well, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and then we understand that, wait a minute, our hearts are that throne. Our hearts are that place. And if it's true that that's where it ended, we have to understand that our hearts are the place it begins. So if we're going to understand what it means for the government to be on the shoulders of Jesus, not so that Jesus is just King of Kings, but so that we rule and reign. A few weeks ago, we were talking about royalty. We were talking about understanding ourselves. And when David realized that he was king, when David understood that God had made him king, things began to shift. The same thing happens for us. But what we need to know is that Jesus did not just take the government on his shoulders so that it would just be on his shoulders. He took the government on his shoulders to restore our dominion, to restore our sense of first and foremost self-governance. When we look at what's wrong with our nation today, I think it was Eric Metaxas that points this out in one of his books, and so clearly, and I'm not advocating for any authors in here except for the Holy Spirit, but I will say that he makes this profound point, and that is that America, in all of its strength and all of its democracy and all of its, you know, amendments and rights and constitution, it was founded on the principle of self-governance. In that we would read this, understand that Jesus takes the government on his shoulders so that we can do the same. So that the oppressive rod of rebellion, the repressive rod of disobedience comes off, and what comes on is an order, a sense of order, a sense of rulership, a sense of this idea that, like Augustine says, love the Lord and do as you will. What does that mean? Well, Jesus says it too. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, wait a minute. If you do this, if you just love the Lord, everything else falls into place. If I would just truly, really love the Lord, that's the greatest commandment, Jesus says. Why? Because if we get that one right, everything else happens. Everything else comes into order under that love. And so that government now, when we see Jesus taking it on his shoulders and we're to understand, wait a minute, this means that we can take it on our shoulders. It starts with self, self-governing, self-control. How many of you are mad that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit? I personally am. Yeah, I appreciate that hand. Thank you for your honesty, brother. I appreciate that. The Lord honors that. I don't like it. I don't want self-control to be in it because I want to sort of like self-sanctify any behavior that I do and say, you know, God looks at the heart. By the way, Christmas time is here. And I want you to know that it is perhaps the greatest time of misused scripture and of the whole 365 days. So can we just get outspoken about correcting when scripture is used wrongly? Just get bold about it. If you're gonna say something, just bring scripture back into its rightful place of authority and out of all of the nonsense that it's used for. Okay. So self-control, self-governing, over your head, over your heart. Take every thought captive, right? Don't be swayed by things that speak to your emotions and pull and push and prod on your feelings. Don't be moved. Don't be making life decisions reactionary. It's nuts to me how we have come to this place where we want the government to decide things for us. It's crazy to me that as believers who have the Spirit in us that raised Jesus from the dead, we look and we say, you know what? I think the government will do a better job educating my kids. I think if the government acknowledges certain things, then that has to make them real and true. That is a disruption of order. It's a disruption of the government that was taught to rest on us. That Jesus came from heaven to earth in part to restore that dominion. That, wait a minute, no. That's why I love people who really pray through each one of their kids. I know folks, and they've got some kids in private school, some kids in a charter school, some kids in a public set, some kids being homeschooled. And I think it's wild. Is it complicated? Yes. Is it inefficient in terms of, you know, gas mileage on your vehicle? Yes. Is it perhaps what discernment really looks like? And asking the Lord, what's best for my child? What's best for this one? It might not be what's best for that one. And so I think that there's just this like unprecedented turning over of self-governance to some other man-made construct to help make or to like largely make decisions for us. And I want to challenge the bride of Jesus to come back to, what does it mean for the government to be on us like it was on Jesus? Your head, your heart, your home. When our government is under his government, when we choose not to sidestep in certain places, and listen, we are like one person, you're one being, but like we have categories in our lives. That's why that line in the song, that was the line, actually, Ashley and I were in my office. There's a little piano in there. We were sitting at the piano in there one night a couple years ago and literally changing the last two lines of the last verse of that I Belong to Jesus song, 1,000 thrones surrendered, forsaken for his love. We were changing that, walking out on stage to do it for the very first time. And our heart was, you know what? There's a lot of thrones in here. There's a lot of thrones. There's a throne over my addiction. There's a throne over wherever I've left the door open. There's a throne concerning my past wounds. And I'm submitted to Jesus and everything going forward, but I've chosen to impeach him going backward. I know what's best concerning my past. I know what's best concerning, the abortion that took place in my life before I got saved. I know what's best concerning my first two marriages that both failed miserably. I know what's best. And so while we want Jesus on the throne going forward, we're very reluctant maybe to let him have the past. Some of us were the opposite. Some of us, we don't know what to do with our past. It's so broken, it's so messed up. So we go to every yielding session, every deliverance session. We're booked up, we're flying all over the country to see people who specialize in inner healing and past wounds and all this other stuff. Because we know we need it there, but the future, let me have another stab at it. Let me take another go. Let me see if I can figure it out this time. I've learned from my mistakes. Well, what if we just learned the government that he taught us, how to govern ourselves, our lives? What if we kept every part of us underneath his covering and his government? Some of us, everything about your life is like a picture-perfect poster child of the Christian faith, except your finances, and they're a complete disaster. And they're just like a total, what? Free fall. Free fall. Why? Because that's the one area that is still outside the covering and governance of the Father. The reason why Jesus' life worked, the reason why after 3 years of ministry, he was able to completely fulfill the ultimate destiny that was on him in going to the cross, the reason why he was able to make it through the garden and the immense trial and burden of knowing that he would die the most painful death known to man. The reason why is because he kept his government under the Father's government. He maintained order and he said, Father, I'd love for this cup to pass from me, but if it can't, your will, not mine, be done. I wonder what restored government would look like in our lives. Nearly every page of Scripture, there is some indicator of what government looks like when it's submitted to Him, when we've taken it back, when we've taken it out of the hands of culture, who's deciding what order looks like in our marriage, or when we've taken it out of our children's hands, who we're allowing to dictate the trajectory of our home, of our finances, of our peace of mind. What happens when we take those things back and allow them to be restored into that order? What would it look like for you? What's the one area in your life? And again, maybe everybody knows about it because you've submitted it to the prayer chain and you bring it up at every greenhouse and you want to make sure that everybody knows and is praying for it. But I wonder if maybe the Father's prayer is just that you would begin to govern in those places the way that He governs. You brought that one law back under the... I'm reluctant to use words like federal, state, government, because I think they're all trigger words for people. I said federal government a minute ago and somebody started to twitch out in the middle. I thought we were going to have to get the prayer team back out. I know, that's too soon. I'm sorry. But then, after we see the government will rest on His shoulders, it is then that we get to the part that makes it to every Christmas song. And He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, we love that stuff. But note where it falls in the prophetic, poetic imagery. After government. We want that. We want that restoration and that wholeness. We want everything that the Lord has to offer. But saints, there is a part that has been entrusted to us. There is a part that goes back to the Father's will, back before we even knew what peace was or that we needed it. And it was this. We made Him look just like us. Let's give Him dominion. That's what the Father wanted. He wanted us governing like Him. In fact, some would argue while we say, you know, that made in His image, all of us, we just immediately go to His physical image. So God must have like a head and, you know, hands and all these things because we see those in other places in Scripture too. But I wonder if made in His image, I wonder if maybe there was some figurative things about that image. I wonder if maybe that idea, part of the Father's image, is that He rules with a scepter in His hand. Part of His image is that He's uncompromising. Part of His image is that He's not moved or swayed by the circumstances, by what's before Him in the throne room. And I wonder what would happen if we were a people that were no longer swayed or moved by our circumstances and by the culture that orbits around us. And instead, we became the centrifugal point, knowing who sits on the throne of our hearts. And we brought everything else into alignment and into agreement with that throne. With that headship, with that dominion. The Lord will not enforce this government. He's not a dictator. And I think sometimes we see so much of what the enemy is doing, so much of what the world has fallen for. And while we think it's freedom, what it really is it's dictatorship. It's submit or else. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for the or else. I'm ready for the what else. I'm ready to see what could happen in my life, what could happen in our church if we began to bring everything into that governance in order. I really need the Counselor, the Wonderful, the Mighty God. By the way, it's not just Wonderful Counselor. It's Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma. And you know what that word wonderful means? You're gonna hate this. It means difficult to understand. Hey. That's not wonderful. I'm a Yankee. I'm a New Englander. I don't like what I can't understand. Well, He's telling you that Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Counselor, these things all follow the fact that He's hard to understand. And somehow we're supposed to take joy in that. Somehow that's going to chafe that intellect in us that has to know and understand everything. Long before Ephesians and all the mysteries of God are talked about in a New Testament context, long before it, we see that a Savior is coming. We see that a Messiah is coming, and he will be hard to understand. So you Pharisees in the room who think that you're going to memorize a few verses and just suddenly know the Father's heart, that's not how it works. You got to go after it. You got to dive and discover, and you've got to be willing to put things to death in your life so that you can really live the way he wants us to. Would you stand with me this morning? You know, I love getting into the original language of things until I don't. You know, it's like you're because you think you know what wonderful means until you look it up and it's like, oh no, this actually means something less comfortable than I wanted it to be. And by the way, counselor, what does it mean? It means somebody that devises a plan. Devises a plan and advises accordingly. And you know what's wild? We've seen this as a staff. We have a name for these people, okay? And it's people that constantly want advice and counsel but never take it. We call them ask-holes. Because it's like a black hole of asking.
Who's we?
Lori actually coined that phrase. I'm so grateful she's on the team. The rest of us are usually pretty appropriate, and she really pushes us into uncomfortable places at times. But I'm like, you know what, Lori? There's no greater word that I could think to describe this. When people just, hey, I want to meet with somebody in leadership. I want to get with somebody with a title here, somebody whose picture's on the website. Okay. I want to meet with somebody. I need to ask them what's going on. Okay. And I've got my list. I bring in the legal pad, you know, and I've got the 27 questions. But what happens is we wrap up that meeting and we didn't hear what we wanted to hear. We don't really want a counselor, especially not one that's difficult to understand. What we want is just somebody to tell us that what we wanted to do and what we were going to do anyway is fine. We should just do it. Listen, the whole reason the Messiah comes as a counselor is because that doesn't work. The problem that kept reoccurring in the book of Judges is that what God's people, who? What people? The Midianites? No. The Jebusites? No. The termites? The parasites? None of them. No, it was God's people kept doing what was right in their own eyes. They kept taking themselves out of the governance that God had for them and jumping back into the free fall of bondage, of oppression. Now, I believe that that one place is too much. It's too many to let the enemy have. God, Zach, can you leave that place alone? Everything else is fine. I believe it would be the Lord this morning that would want to bother that one place. He would want to challenge that one place, that one throne that he hasn't gotten, or maybe he used to be on. And he isn't anymore. Don't worry about the baby. Don't worry about him. What I would just ask this morning is if there's somebody in the room, if there's somebody in the room and you would say, you know what? I would love that thing is free falling, but it's not fallen too far from Jesus. It's not fallen too far from the one who restores government and order, dominion. I do believe that the Spirit of God in us was meant to rule creation. And while people, you know, get lost in the conspiracy theories of patriotism and nationalism and getting in the gray areas of the church and all this stuff, if we could just leave all of that out of it for a minute and say this, what would it look like if we were a bride that was truly, fully governed by Jesus? That we received on ourselves in place of the bondage that's been broken. Because I look around this room and I look at a bunch of people and the bondage has been broken. And the yoke and the staff have been removed from your shoulders. Why? So that you would be able to govern. Not just your head, not just your heart, not just your home. It has to start there. But beyond that, that you would take on the counselorship, that you would take on the peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Why? Because he came in the order of Melchizedek, who was who? The King of Salem, the King of Peace. And Jesus comes as this prince, showing us that the sons and daughters of God rule and reign in peace, that we are not upset or sent into unrest by the upheaval and chaos of this world, but that we are here to restore order. You are here to restore order, and it starts with you. It starts with your home. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take these last few minutes. And I would invite you in the room to step out of your seat and meet me down here. Because I want us to take some time to declare this. And so right now, all over this room, I don't care where you're at, if you're out in the lobby watching on the TV or the cafe or the atrium, please come back in. Please come back in. Because it's so important, saints, that we are subjecting ourselves back to what government looks like. We're taking that ownership back from the enemy. We're taking our sons and our daughters back from the enemy. And so if that's you in the room this morning, come down right now. Step out of your seat and meet me down here right now.
Father in heaven.
If you've been led by emotion, I feel like this is where culture wants us. It's crazy that in days gone by, military campaigns were led by trying to appeal to people's intellect. But if you follow the campaign trail, there was a big push to try and get people's emotion. If we can get people emotionally riled up, whether that's anger or whether that's fear or whether that's whatever it is, sympathy. If you're still standing, take a couple steps forward up and to fill in some of the spaces here. But this is what the Lord wants, for us to no longer be led around with a ring in our nose. Well, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do everything. But you know, at the end of the day, I got to do what's best for the almighty dollar. Well, I want to be obedient. I want to do this. But at the end of the day, you know, my wife's not going to go along with that. Yes, she will. You're the priest of your home. Start acting like it. Start leading like it. Some of you need to be leading in other areas where you're following. The definition of a leader is just somebody who people are following. Don't overcomplicate it. If people are following you, then you're a leader. But sometimes before you can be a leader, you have to be a loner. Sometimes you have to step out from a crowd where you're following and stand by yourself. I'm going to say it again. Stand by yourself. Some of you walk down here and right now you're standing by yourself, and don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of what it looks like. Well, what if this and that? What if people? No, that's fear making a decision for you. That's a dictatorship. Stop bowing to it. And the government will be on his shoulders. That's our Messiah. That's Jesus showing us what order looks like, taking it back on ourselves. The Lord has already invested in you. You at this altar, he has invested in you already everything that is required. If you've asked Jesus into your heart and you already call him your Lord and Savior, then the Spirit that raised him from the dead is in you. And that same Spirit, by way of discernment, by way of impartation of heavenly wisdom, by way of direction, and stop worrying about the moral compass and everything else, just ask the Lord. Jesus said, I don't do anything the Father doesn't tell me to do. And that's how order happens. I don't do anything the Father hasn't told me to do, and I do everything he does tell me to do. And I believe there's some people at this altar right now, And there's one thing. There is one penny on the railroad track that has derailed so much of what's going on in your life. One simple, stupid thing. One tiny thing. And it's been like the princess and the pea. And your whole life has just been disrupted by the idea that there's this one thing in there somewhere in your shoe, and it's throwing off your walk, and the enemy loves it. One decision right now, make it. You're down here already. You're down here already. One decision, just make it, just decide it. Just for God's sake, govern yourself the way that he shows us how. Take the thought captive. Some of you, every time you go to, I believe there's somebody here at the altar right now, and every time you go to take a step forward in faith, the enemy brings suicide into your mind, suicidal thoughts, and you're plagued with them. And it's almost like you feel like, well, I know that's not me because I know I would never do that, but it's affecting your walk. It's affecting your ability to push into your calling and your destiny. Decide right now, make a decision right now, choose right now. I will take that thought captive. I will no longer be slave to that thing and allow it to dictate the trajectory of my day or my destiny. And the Lord wants to do some work in here, and I know it. I know that's why the enemy was getting mouthy this morning. Satan hates it. He hates order. He is the father of chaos. Chaos is just disorder. Good things in the wrong place aren't good anymore. If donuts become breakfast, lunch, and dinner, they're not good anymore. They're not good for you anymore. If financial investment and saving is good until you become a slave to it, and then all of a sudden it's the worst nightmare, make the decision now. Ask the Lord, if you're here down here and you're confused, God, I don't even know where to begin. Come back under him. If your whole life feels like a free fall, come back under him this morning. We do that song.
Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my heart.
Yes.
I give you my soul.
I live for you alone.
I live for you alone.
Come on, tell him.
Every breath that I take.
Every moment.
Every moment I'm away.
Have your way, have your way.
Lord, have your way.
Sing it again.
Lord, I give you my heart.
Oh, I live for you alone. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Some of you, you're here and you're saying, I need him to be Mighty God. I need him to be Mighty God. Saints, he has never stopped being Mighty God. He has never stopped being Father. He has never stopped being Provider. He has never stopped being Protector. He has never failed in any of these places. Where you're not experiencing him in all that he has introduced himself to be are places that are in the free fall. They are places that have rebelled against governance, self-governance. It's rebelled against this idea of self-control, what his spirit is birthing in you. the ability to decide to make this decision based on what you know he wants and is best. This is my desire, to honor you, to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All that is within me, all that is within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Oh, it's in you, Lord, it's in you. Come on, sing it. Lord, I give it to you. Say, Lord, I give you my heart, yes. I give you my soul, I live for you.
I live for you, my Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I wait.
Yes, have your way. We're going to close, and if you need to slip out, you're free to go. But before you at the altar go anywhere, I just want to remind you of this. If you pay attention to this order, it says, for a child will be given to us. A son will be born unto us. Us, mankind, brokenness, flesh, frailty, and failure. A son will be given. And the very first thing, it just doesn't say, and then when he gets older, and then when he graduates college, and then when he learns how to read and write, then when he understands fine motor skills. No. The first thing about this child, this baby, is that the government will be on his shoulders. That word rest, the government will rest on his shoulders. Could you just put it up? It's verse 6, I think. That Hebrew word rest, it means to stop striving. Come on. It means something that was moving comes to a place of stopping. Something that was working has to stop, finally stop working, and it comes to a place and rests. Saints, the free fall is over. The free fall is over. It's resting. No longer striving. No longer needful. No longer broken. But resting. And you are the child. He came to show us that on a baby, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't understand all this. You're in the perfect place. I've only been a Christian 10 years, 20 years, 10 months, 10 days. Doesn't matter. I'm just doing it now. I'm just giving my heart to the Lord right now. Doesn't matter. It was on the baby. On the baby, on the child, and the government will rest on the shoulders of this child. So you, son, daughter of God, some of you need to find that place again. That childlike place. Not childish. That's your flesh. Yeah. Childlike. That's your spirit. And from that place, we will rediscover what order looks like. The simplicity of just remaining under him. Listen, we're going to continue to pray. These altars are open. If you need to come down and you haven't yet, please come down before you go and spend some time turning this thing back over to the Lord. For everybody else, God bless you. Have the best day of your life. All right, we love you. We'll see you next week.